Good. My name is James, and it is my privilege to serve this church as the pastor. It is my privilege to give the message to you today. Just going to get myself set up. So I think it's always good to start with a word of prayer. So I'd invite you just to close your eyes, to bow your heads, and join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, great is your name, lifted high above every other names. It is so wonderful that we get to sing your name and delight in your ways. Heavenly Father, I pray today that we would sit at your feet, Jesus, our Master, and learn from you. Would you please be gracious and merciful to us today and speak directly into our hearts? You know where we've come from. You know exactly what we need to hear. And I pray that your word, which is alive, which is active, would speak into the hearts of my brothers and sisters here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to start today a new series, a new six-part sermon series. We're going to go through a chapter and a little bit of the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. We're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. If you go on to our next slide. So actually, well, to understand Ephesians 5, verse 1, you need Ephesians 4:32. So we'll also look at Ephesians 4:32 and Ephesians 5, verse 2 today. But let me take you through what we can expect over the next 6 weeks. And so, firstly, in the first 3 weeks of as we unpack this very rich chapter, we will look at how Christ is our firm foundation, how Christ is our center. He is the perfect example for us in all of the relationships that we have. So that's coming up for us in these first 3 weeks as we go through this chapter. Then in the second 3 weeks, Paul really writes very specifically to specific groups of people. He addresses wives and husbands. He addresses parents and children. And he addresses relationships in the workplace. And so that's what we're going to look at in the second 3 weeks. It is very important, I think, that as Christians we have an understanding of this. We do, all of us, have different kinds of relationships, and how do we relate to those different kinds of relationships? For example, for me personally, you may not know this, but I have three brothers. I have three younger brothers, four boys in our family. I am also a husband of one wife, and I am the pastor of this congregation. I am also a father to two children, and I am also a son myself. And I am a child. I am a child of the Heavenly Father. So I have different kinds of relationships. The question then, as Christ as my center, as Christ as my cornerstone, how am I to relate to my brothers, to my children, to my wife? In my own prayer life, as I go before the Lord in prayer, how do I relate to Him? Which one of these relationships? Do I come before him as a husband? Do you, husbands, also then come before him in that role? Do you come before him as a father, or do I come before him as a child, as a dearly loved child, knowing that I can bring before my Father anything that is on my heart? In each of these different kinds of relationships, there is a different way to relate. And so we're going to look at this whole next 6 weeks in this sermon series entitled Christ-Centered Relationships. Christ-Centered Relationships. And what we're looking at in our text today is how, as a Christian, you are called a child of God. You have a heavenly Father. And you are to sit at the feet of your Master and learn from him, and how that relationship impacts all of the relationships that you have, all of them. So we're going to look at the groundwork. We're going to start at the groundwork today. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it up, and we'll just look at the first three verses, Ephesians 4, verse 32, to Ephesians 5, verse 2. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. So as we go through these three verses, as Karine said, I love those 3 points. There's something so Trinitarian about it. So I do have 3 points for us. Maybe it's classic. First one, hearing and doing. Second point, children imitate their parents. And thirdly, Jesus is our perfect example. Now, before, though, we unpack our text, before we really get into it, there's a point that I like to make that is quite related to it, and I think it's an important point. If you grew up in a Christian home, if you've been a believer for quite a while, and you know the Bible, you've heard the Bible quite a lot, then it's possible that you may have a problem, or you may struggle with something that newer believers or new non-believers, they often don't have that, which is this. You've heard it so many times. You've heard the Bible verses so many times that at some point, for whatever reason, spiritual dryness, sin, weariness, attention has begun to open up between all of these things that you know and all of these things that you do. It is very easy for this to happen, and I count myself in as that as well. I've been a Christian a long time, and I know exactly what to say to sound like a good Christian. I know exactly the answers that I should give that would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But let me frame what I'm trying to say with a parable from Jesus that we may remember. This is where I'm going at with this point. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus gives a parable. He gives a parable of two sons. And he asks those people who were listening to him, which one of these two sons did his father's will? Which one did his father's will? The father said to the first son, would you go into the vineyard and do some work in the vineyard? And the first son said, no. But later he repented and he changed his heart and he went there. The second son said, yes. He had the right answer. He knew what to say, but he never ended up going. Which of these two sons did the father's will? Which one? The first one. The first one, and the Bible frequently addresses this tension between hearing the word and doing the word. Hearing it, and just hearing it, but allowing it to go right through us, and doing it, allowing God's word to penetrate my heart, and it actually impacts the way I live. So let me give you a few verses which actually address this point. James 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 to 16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Matthew 5, 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, let me really drill down on this point. I'm really going to go through it and quickly just illustrate then how this all plays out in the context of what we're going to look at in the context of relationships. If we were to kind of think through together, what are some good qualities? What are the good virtues of a close friendship, of a marriage? I think together we would all agree that trust is important in a close friendship or a marriage. I think we would all agree, yeah, compassion and kindness, that's important. Humility, that's important. But I am telling you something. It is quite different to agree humility is important than when actually you get home after a long day of work and you are tired, you are exhausted, you are hungry, and you're thinking about you, and you are faced with all kinds of needs from other people. You've got a screaming child. You've got no food in the fridge, and something is asked of you, and your flesh is screaming out, "What about me?" At that moment, are you willing to lay that aside and humbly think of somebody else? That is humility in action. And that's what it's all about. I talk about this because our text is incredibly practical and instructive. It's about being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. So basically, we have these set of instructions that Paul gives us. Be kind and compassionate. Follow God's example. And walk in the way of love. And we'll pick up what the ESV translation says on verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. The imperative tense is used. A command and instruction is given. We need to pay attention to that. It does not say, agree, kindness is important. It does not say, respect God's example. And not along that you need to walk in the way of love. It says, do it. Christian, it says, do it. Be an imitator. Not just nod our head and agree. Yes, that's right. So the Greek word that we use is mimetes. As we look on to our next part, children imitate their parents. So this Greek word that we use, we can go on to the next slide, it says mimetes. Be imitators. Now we know that word. It's very similar. A lot of these words in Greek or Latin are quite similar. Mimic, mime, imitate. Follow the pattern of, copy the pattern of it. And we see this all the time in the world around us. If we want to learn and grow in something, a natural way for us to do that is to learn from somebody, to imitate someone. We see this everywhere. Now, personally, I love to study God's nature. And you see imitation all the time in the natural world around us. So we see octopuses. God has created the octopus to mimic the appearance of a snake. There are octopuses which look like a snake to fool their predators. There are cats which can imitate the sounds of monkeys so that baby monkeys will come to them so they can eat them. Let's not do that. But the natural world is amazing in this way. If you go out into some kind of famous art museum, any kind of like really big art museum, and you see pictures of Van Gogh and Da Vinci on the wall, master artists, you will also probably see on a bench next to these pictures, some art student hunched over, studiously copying the master picture from the master artist. That's how they learn. If you go down, probably not today, but on most days, to Landingsbrücken, and you walk along the promenade, you will see these mime artists, right? These guys who can hold this position of a floating statue or something for hours. They're mimicking it. They're allowing their actions to speak louder than their words. Just like this, you and I as Christians are to sit at the feet of our master and copy and learn from him. We're to allow our actions to speak. We're to imitate Jesus' example in forgiving and loving people. Now, a problem in doing that we must face up to, a problem in imitating God's example is that we have become very used to naturally imitating anybody but God. Since we were born, we just imitate those people around us. That's how we do it. Very often, when we think about relationships, and we think about how well am I doing in my relationship? Like, am I growing? Am I being faithful? Our natural person to look at is some other guy. And usually somebody who's doing worse than us, right? We think as a parent, well, at least I'm not as bad as my mom or dad. And I might not be the kindest person, but at least I'm not like that grouchy guy in the office. He is really unkind. Or I'm not like my granddad. He never forgave anybody. I'm not like that. Often we will look around ourselves at human faulty models, and we will not naturally look to God. But I want us to pay very careful attention to the motivating reason that Paul grounds his whole argument in is why you and I should imitate God. Why should we follow Jesus' example? Now, if our text did not tell us why, what would be your first instinct? Follow God's example, because that's what Christians do. That's how we should live as Christians. Maybe that's how other people can believe in God. They can know him when they look at my life. That would be a valid answer. But that's not Paul's answer. Paul frames his whole argument in this. You need to imitate God because he's your father. You need to imitate him because you're his dearly loved child. And children naturally imitate their parents. That's what they do. They naturally imitate them. You can't help but do it. Now, if you are a parent, you will definitely know that that's pretty scary. That's pretty scary that we cannot help but pick up things from our parents. If you do not have children, I am giving you some advance warning. Take care. I'm telling you now, whatever you are into, whatever it is, crossword puzzles. Let's say you're into crossword puzzles. Pretty soon, as your kids grow older, you'll be seeing your kid doing those puzzles next to you. Whatever sport you're in, they're going to be doing it as well. Kids naturally do it. If you're into Star Wars, which I admit that I am a little bit, you will soon be having lightsaber battles in your living room. And that's cool and that's fun. But I'm telling you, it's also convicting as a parent. Very convicting. Because for 18 years of your child's life, you are a walking, talking, breathing example of what it means to be a Christian. You cannot fake it. You can't fake it. We can get away with it for a couple of hours on a Sunday, not 24 hours a day. They look right through you. Listen, our children will not have very little understanding of the concept of forgiveness if they never see you and I demonstrate it at home. If they never see me, if my kids never see me saying sorry when I've messed up, I could read to them hundreds of examples of forgiveness. I could read to them all the examples in the Bible about forgiveness. But if they don't see it in me, they're not going to believe it. They won't believe it. They need to see it lived out. Time and time again, they need to see it. You see, the closer you are, the closer our children are with us, or the further they are with us, the more or the less that they will pick up. If your earthly dad was not around, and that's true for some of us, if your earthly father was not around, it's hard to imitate him. Right? And that's not your fault. But it is very challenging to imitate your Heavenly Father if you decide that you will keep him at an arm's length. If you decide, I'm only going to read my Bible when I feel like it. I'm only going to pray when I'm in desperate need. You will have very little idea of how to imitate your Heavenly Father, as you don't know how he acts. And Jesus is the one who wants relationship with you much, much more than you want relationship with him. He's the one knocking on the door. He's the one saying, yes, come and learn from me. Follow me. Revelation 3 verse 20, for example, tells us this. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. If you are a Christian, then you bear the characteristics of your Heavenly Father. You have his very nature in you. Do you know that? It is impossible to imitate your Heavenly Father if you're not born again. I cannot imitate a father who I've never seen. I have no idea who this guy is. How can I imitate him? You can only imitate your Father if you have his nature in you, which is the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. The work of the Holy Spirit enabling, teaching you, this is what it looks like to walk in the way of love. Let me try to illustrate that point again with two quotes from two wonderful pastors and theologians who really get at this point. So firstly, there's a book, really a fundamental book called Knowing God by a theologian, J.I. Packer, and he says this: what is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God for his Father. Again, if you are a Christian, remember this: you have his nature in you. You will want to naturally imitate your Heavenly Father. And then Wayne Barber says it as well. He says, I can't be like him until his nature is within me. I must be his child before I can be an imitator of God's love. His spirit in me is his nature in me. Paul appeals to you, imitate your Father, because God is always looking to extend his family. From the very beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, welcoming people into the family. This is what it looks like now, Christian. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, stamped, and now you are to follow your Father in what he does. And we have Jesus as our perfect example in this. So let's remember that when we talk about imitating, it very much applies to Jesus. It very much applies to the Son of God, who did not do anything by himself. Jesus did not go around aimlessly doing miracles. He didn't randomly start healing some people or just teaching whatever he felt like teaching at that moment. He only did what he saw his Father doing. He imitated his Father. Such was the closeness of their relationship. John 5 tells us this. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. The Father shows the Son all he does. Christian, dearly loved child of God, he will show you all he does if you let him. If you let him, he will show you all he does. Without him, you can do nothing. Nothing at all. So our text commands us then, in our relationships with others, we are to follow Jesus' example in two areas. We are to forgive others as Christ forgave, and love others as Christ loved. That is the groundwork that we need to have straight in all of our relationships. Forgive as Jesus forgave, love as Jesus loved. So the question then is, how did Jesus forgive? How did Jesus forgive us? How did Christ love us? He demonstrated it on the cross. He paid the price for our sins on the cross. And here's something for us to remember. He didn't do that reluctantly. Very often when it comes to that subject of forgiveness, we can see something in ourselves that is almost begrudging, almost reluctantly. Yeah, I know I need to forgive that guy, and I'm going to forgive that guy. But let's remember this truth. Jesus did not go up to the cross huffing and puffing. He wasn't muttering under his breath, oh, I've done nothing wrong and I can't believe I have to go up to the cross for these guys. He wasn't doing it like that, because God's heart is a heart that is full of forgiveness, full of the desire to forgive. He wants to forgive. His whole aim is to bring back his children. He didn't do it reluctantly. He did it, though, sacrificially. He did it at a cost. And that's how you and I are to love and forgive. Sacrificially. It always comes at a cost. We love and forgive at a cost. You see, if I was to give an example, let me give an example, a couple of examples of what I mean. Just imagine that you invite me to your home for dinner, and I gladly accept. And we're sitting down for dinner. It's a lovely meal. At the end of the meal, I get up to take my plate somewhere, and I slip, and I break the plate. It's an example. I break the plate on the floor, and I profusely apologize, because I'm British, and we just apologize. And you say, don't worry, please don't worry, I forgive you. Great, thank you. But the plate is still broken. The plate is still there. By choosing to forgive me, you cover it up. You take the cost of the thing yourself. And a lot of the times in life, it's worse than a broken plate. That's counting the cost to you. Let me give you another illustration of what it means to forgive somebody and counting the cost of that. It's a lovely story by a pastor called Chuck Swindoll. It's a true story. Chuck Swindoll gives the story of a seminary student in Chicago. And this student really wanted to do some ministry. He really wanted to do something for God. But the only job that he could find was driving a bus. And so one day he's driving his bus. And it's in a rough area of Chicago. And a gang of rough teenagers get on the bus. And they refuse to pay. They don't want to pay the fare. So after a couple of days of this, the student driving the bus, he sees a policeman. And he stops the bus and he tells the policeman, listen, these guys, they don't want to pay the fare. So the policeman gets on the bus and he makes the gang pay the fare. Then he gets off the bus. What does the gang do? As soon as the policeman is around the corner, they beat up the student. Next day, the student decides to press charges against this gang. So the police have no problem finding the gang. And that the gang is taken to the court. And the student finds out that court date. And he goes along to find out what's going to happen. And the judge gives a guilty verdict to all of the students and gives them a jail sentence. They're sent to jail. But at that moment, the student has a moment of compassion towards these guys. And unbelievably, he stands up and says, no, I will take it. I will serve the jail sentence for these guys. True story. And the judge can't believe it. The gang can't believe it, but the verdict must go ahead, and the gang is sent to prison. But this student visits the gang in prison, and several of them come to Christ. They come to know him. But that's hard, right? That's hard. Forgiveness is hard. It is very, very tough, if we're honest, to sacrifice our own needs, big or small, and lay them down for somebody else. Especially in the daily stuff. And that's how we're called to live. In the very small things. What would it look like for you and I to sacrificially love and forgive others like Christ did in the small things? Here are a few things to consider. Maybe there is somebody, a friend who you have, who is often calling you up because they have a difficult situation at work. And they want to share with you all about that difficult situation. It costs to listen to that friend when you have a difficult situation at work. When you want to unburden yourself, it's tough to listen to someone else. But that's what love is like. Or maybe you know somebody who needs cheering up. You have somebody, you know this person, they need cheering up. And you feel to call them up, or you feel to visit them, but that comes at a cost when you want somebody to visit you. When you want somebody to call you and cheer you up. Husbands and wives, it costs us to do not your own normal jobs, right? This is my job. This is the job that I have and nothing else. But it's an act of love, a small act of love, just to say, you know what? It's not my turn to do the hoovering. I'm doing it anyway. Small thing, but that's how we're called to serve. The place for us to start, to very begin in imitating Jesus' example, is to humble yourself and admit, you know what? I can't do it. You know what? Of my power, I don't have what it takes to live that perfect life, to live that sinful life. So we begin by looking to Jesus, who was the perfect example. Jesus gave the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect in all of the answers that were given to him. He was perfect in listening to what somebody had to say to him. When he was up there, about to be crucified, he was the one who said, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." He was the one who constantly full of compassion for those wandering people. "I don't know how to love in that way. I don't know how to forgive in that way. I'm not meant to. I look to the one who is our perfect example, who gave the perfect sacrifice." That sacrifice was sweet smelling. It was a sweet smelling aroma. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. It was one time and perfect. We look to the one who's done it all. We look to the one who wants to show you, his dearly loved children, how to forgive and love like he did. You have his nature in you. His very nature is in you. So look to him. He will teach you if you are willing. Let me ask us to close our eyes and just bow our heads as we contemplate this. Let me just ask, just for a little moment of silence, because there is maybe somebody who you do need to forgive. And maybe there is someone who God is calling you to love in a sacrificial way, like Jesus did. So I'm going to ask us just to be quiet for a moment and allow the work of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I just pray that in our relationships, we all have them, in our different kinds of relationships, would you show us what it looks like to forgive like you did, Jesus? Maybe there is something that we are holding on to. Help us to learn from you. Maybe there is someone who we're called to love. Maybe it's really tough. We don't want to do that. Would you please press into our hearts that person who you want us to love like you did, Jesus? We can't do it perfectly, but we can look to you who gave us the perfect example. Thank you, Jesus, that you have done everything for us. Help my brothers and sisters. Help me just to sit at your feet and learn from you, our Master. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.